How are we doing? The Lord is good to us. Okay. As to the trip to Israel this coming summer, 2024, there are 9 slots available now. We could probably expand it a little bit, I'm not sure, but the sword of Damocles is coming to an end on that one. So if you have an interest, please expedite that and talk to Carolyn or I, and we'll take care of it. Okay, where we are together is thinking through the life of the Apostle Paul. And what we've argued thus far is that he was probably born about 5 AD. The scholars, well, of course, we don't know. We know that he took his was raised in a very pious, devoted, Judaistic family, a Jewish man. By virtue of his birth in Tarsus, he was a Roman citizen. And so he is quite acquainted with various cultures that sweep through his life. He is trained by the greatest of the teachers of the day, Gamaliel, who, when you study him, he appears in Acts as well, 5. Interesting man. Who says if the Lord is in this new movement called Christians, it won't go away, but if it is not of the Lord, it'll perish. So he took a sort of a soft shell approach to the rise of Christianity. Paul becomes a zealous Pharisee of extreme, and but then his life has changed. It has changed by an event on the Damascus Road, and the Lord calls him to himself. If there's ever a person that you would wonder if God would ever touch him, so that gives hope to all of us and to our families. He immediately goes to Arabia, wherever that is, somewhere from Damascus to Yemen. And there, I think he sorts out with the Holy Scriptures. He's a brilliant man. The implications of what happened to him on the Damascus Road. He returns to Damascus, where he fearlessly preaches, and hostilities come, and the church sends him away to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he is persona non grata. The memories linger. They don't believe, but a man in the church who is from Cyprus, Barnabas, son of encouragement, fulfills the nature of his name and persuades the church that he is not a hostile guy. When opposition rises in Jerusalem, which is common wherever he goes, the saints send him off back to Tarsus, and he spends several years in Tarsus and northern Sicily, or not Sicily, northern Syria, laboring in the gospel. In the meantime, because of the persecutions in Acts following Stephen's death, the gospel spreads out of Jerusalem and finds a fruitful vineyard in Antioch, Syria. When it is learned from the Jerusalem church that the gospel has spread there, they send a delegate from the church, Barnabas, to check it out. And he realizes that God is really doing something. And the work is too big for him. So he goes to Tarsus and brings back Paul. And they labor in the church in Antioch. At that point, the church and Paul decide it's to send him out to preach the gospel. And he and Barnabas go out to do that. The great issue confronting the church is how close are they to Judaism? Do you have to obey circumcision laws to enter into the inner circle? So it's really an issue of grace and works. So, Paul labors on the first missionary journey from about 48 to 49, I think it is, according to this chart. And I think it looks like this. He crosses Cyprus. He encounters Sergius Paulus. He enters Pamphylia on the south, south of Turkey, where John Mark leaves them to return to Jerusalem. And he and Barnabas labor in Antioch, Pisidia, and then to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. In Lystra, he encounters a man. His name is Timothy, who will join the crowd on the second missionary journey that we'll look at today. Then he returns and reports to the home church. He goes to Jerusalem to speak to the apostles. He says it's 14 years later. And there he presents the gospel. And Peter and then James, the brother of our Lord, says the gospel, Paul's got it right. And so with delegates from Jerusalem church and a letter from the council, they return to Antioch, where Paul is pleased. God has put his imprimatur upon his message. Then you have that little interesting event with Peter, who before the Jews came in Antioch, how could a guy so attuned with the gospel and clearly says in Acts 15 that the Spirit of God came upon them, meaning Cornelius, just as he did upon us in the beginning. He is clear that Judaism is not the path into the body of the Savior. It's faith, the faith of Abraham. Now, so I always ponder Peter. How could he do that? I'm arrested by the realization that I probably do it too. Okay? If circumstances are what they are at times. Now, here we begin. Paul is in Antioch. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, now his name has changed because in Lystra, well, not the name has changed, but it's usually Barnabas and Paul. But at Lystra, where they claim they're gods after a healing, they claim that Paul, or that Saul, is Hermes, means he talks a lot. And so he must have been the speaker, the dominant speaker in the two. And Barnabas is that guy that comes along and picks up the pieces. So it's beautiful. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers. Why? To carry the findings of the council in Jerusalem. Let's bring that back. You do not have to become a Jew to become a Gentile, a Christian, but Gentiles need to be sensitive to Jewish scruples. Don't eat meat with blood in it, or sacrifice to idols, or immorality that's tied to temple worship. Just be sensitive. Now, Barnabas, isn't this funny? Barnabas wanted to take John. Okay? Barnabas must know John Mark well, and he has matured in those years. But Paul did not think it wise. You know, his theory was once a loser, always a loser. So you see the frailty of the man. Who is right? Is Barnabas right? Is Paul right? Or are neither of them right? Or both of them wrong? You settle that in your own soul, right? So the team splits, and a member that carried from Jerusalem the letter to Antioch after the council, named Silas, joins Paul, but Barnabas takes John Mark to Alexandria. Okay, so the team splits. So I say in the notes, I'll read the text. And Barnabas wanted to take John and called Mark with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement. So here are brothers. I've seen this before. And they departed company, right? Who was right? I don't know. So I say there are times when godly people disagree. You can't fault Paul. But we're all human with blinders, right? It was not a minor disagreement. They came to blows on this. Some see what others do not. That's Barnabas. Or maybe Paul. So, we come to the second of the missionary journeys. And I don't know why that's there. Okay. This one is not by sea. It is by land mostly. Why? Because he wants to carry the findings of the Jerusalem Council to Syria, Cilicia, and then to the churches they had visited. So he goes by land. And we read this. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What's that mean? He's showing them that his message and the apostles' message in Jerusalem is exactly the same. Okay? We enter into the covenant of Abraham, not by circumcision, merely, but by faith. Right? This is Romans 4:25. Now, Paul came, so he visits Cilicia. He comes to Derbe, so he's going west to Lystra, where he picks up Timothy. Right? If you want to read about Timothy, the two letters to Timothy really are startling because Timothy is not a strong guy. He is weak physically, and he is fearful deep inside his soul. And if you read 2 Timothy, it will tell you that Timothy flagged. Paul says to him, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." He was neglecting it with the laying on of hands by presbytery. And reoccurring phrase is, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Epaphras is not ashamed of the gospel. Timothy has health issues. We know that. So he's an interesting giant in the faith. So in spite of his weaknesses, he didn't give up and go home. He stayed with it. So it's sort of fun to watch. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Okay. Paul wanted to take him along, so he circumcised him. If circumcision means nothing in one's relationship to God, why does Paul circumcise him? Seems so contrary to Jerusalem and the council. And the answer is simple. Paul is going to Jews, and he's seeking to remove stumbling blocks. So he circumcises this young disciple. It's circumstantial, which is nice. Because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, so he is a Gentile. So the churches were strengthened and so forth. So Paul comes and revisits these churches, picks up Timothy. But then where do you go? This is sort of exciting because I think God has led me in the darkness, not in the light. and I've stumbled into things all my life long. So this is really pretty. When you know enough of what not to do, you've eliminated the options and you know what to do. That's that simple. Paul, in other words, if you said to me, are you going to go into a music ministry? Huh? Well, we eliminated that one. Are you going to a counseling ministry? No, I have my own problems. Most seek it to solve their own problems. Are you going to the pastorate? And my answer would be, yes, but I was lying. Because I don't have the skill. Now, you change over time. But a young man, I could preach, but could I counsel and care for people in that setting? In my 20s, my answer was no. So what do? When you know that God has something for you hanging out there, well, you stay in school. you die by degrees. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. God kept saying no. When they came to the border of Mysia in the north, they tried to enter Bithynia. Bithynia would be where Constantinople is roughly today, on the northern shore of the Black Sea. When they came, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So they're just going along, right? And we all know what happened at Troas. This image of a Macedonian soldier appears, which is on the state flag of Massachusetts. And out of his mouth come these words that are on the state seal of Massachusetts: come over and help us. What is not on the state seal of Massachusetts is a large tear down his face, meaning his need. And Paul immediately goes west. Where does he land? Well, he lands at Neapolis, which is seaport city, and then goes inland to Philippi. I think we all know the story, right? One of the great stories of the Bible. From there, we travel to Philippi. What's the "we" tell us? Luke has joined them. As you read through the book of Acts, the pronouns change. Luke comes and goes. Is he hanging with Paul for health needs that Paul has? But he's left at Philippi because when he leaves Philippi, the "we"s don't appear. Is he practicing medicine there? We don't know. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony. What's that mean? It means that when Roman soldiers completed their 20 years of service, they were given land, and Philippi became a city with ex-military people, Roman citizens. And landing, and the leading city of Macedonia, the north. And we stayed there several days. What did he do? Typical. There's a Jewish synagogue there. So for three Sundays or Saturdays, he goes into the synagogue. And as a visitor, he is an adult male Jew. He's allowed to speak. And he would say that your scriptures speak of the Christ. Now, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a river. Where is this river? It's Carolyn's favorite city in the Holy Scriptures is, this is Tarsus, walking through Tarsus across. Here's the great river, a little stream outside the city. and he encounters some ladies. Among them is a seller of purple fabric dye from, I forget where. Where? Thyatira, that's it. I'm encouraged. And he sits down with her and they talk. And what happens? One of the most beautiful phrases in the Holy Scriptures. It says, the Lord opened her heart. What does that tell me? That redemption doesn't occur in the mind. The devils have a complete knowledge of Christ, but they have no affection for him. Where the Holy Spirit touches a life is in the most used word for man's immaterial being in the Holy Scriptures, it's heart. It's heart. Our affections. What are our affections? It's simply our priorities that we act upon. And the Lord changed this little lady. She's probably wealthy. She offered her home to the apostles, and they gathered there. So it's really pretty. But what happens? Wherever Paul goes, I always think when God is doing something, the devil's putting in overtime. So he stirs up the Jews. And the Jews create a crisis. And Paul is imprisoned with Silas. We all know the story. Had it from little kiddos. And imprisoned in the inner parts of it, shackled hand, arm, and leg, Paul and Silas pray and sing, right? There's a huge earthquake. This jailer comes running in, knowing that if these prisoners escape, his life is forfeited. And Paul says, we're all here, right? What does he do? He says to the apostle, what shall I do? He doesn't give him a list. He just says to this man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Where did he get the idea of salvation? They're singing and praying. This man is listening. And the mark of conversion is change priorities. So far, so good. So what does this jailer do that I don't know who he is? He takes Paul, Silas into his home. He feeds them. He washes away their wounds. He cares for them. A remarkable story. Imagine, I always think of this. When you read the story of our Lord, he's encountering Roman soldiers all the time. So does Paul. These Roman soldiers, if you know soldiery, they don't stay in many places long. They're across the empire. And I wonder if the earliest gospel at the grassroots level was carried by Roman soldiery. The centurion that built the synagogue in Capernaum. This dear man, where did they wind up? So we have a lot to learn when we get to heaven. And we read this. The officers reported this to the magistrates. What are they reporting? A riot. Romans are sensitive to riots. If there's a Jewish riot in Philippi, they might lose their freedom. So, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were citizens, they were alarmed. They had imprisoned a Roman citizen. This without a trial. They came to appease them, escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. So the way to handle it is to be done with it. And Paul and Silas came out of the prison. They went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and were encouraged. Then they left. Where did they leave to? They left Well, they passed two cities actually on the journey. I should show you this. This is Philippi. Ancient ruins of Philippi. When you can visit the tomb, no, the prison where Paul and Silas were held. At least the sign says so. Right. When we visit these places, we say it could be, it's someplace around here. And there's the prison. Okay. Must have been a huge edifice over it because he lived above the jailer lived above it with his family. But we don't know. So from there, they traveled to Thessalonica, passing two cities. The two cities are probably do not have synagogues. And Paul's strategy is to go to a city of a synagogue, preach to the Jews, and then the Gentiles. So we read this. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, two other cities, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue and reasoned from the scriptures. So he took Isaiah, he took Zechariah, and showed them how it's fulfilled in the Savior. That's their method. But other Jews were jealous. And they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot in the city. So what ultimately happens? Why does Paul write two letters to the city? They have to flee. The ruler of the synagogue, Jason, who becomes a believer, is required to post a bond that Paul would not come back. Right? So they get rid of him. Silas, Timothy, apparently stay. Paul is taken and sequestered down to the coast and sent by sea because things are getting tough. Where do they send them? They send them, oh, no, I'm sorry. They go to Berea. I'm sorry. After Thessalonians, they go to Berea, which as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were more noble of character than those of Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. This is great. But things happen. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating crowds and stirring them up. So that always follows Paul. The believers immediately sent Paul. Paul never writes to the Bereans. He writes to the Thessalonians, he writes to the Corinthians, and to the Philippians. But these people must have been solid, right? And we have churches called Berea, Berean Church. Sent them by sea. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but sent Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea to strengthen the church. And so Paul finds himself now in the cultural, intellectual capital of the Roman world, Athens. Okay. And we know the story. He is alone. He is not supported, but he receives gifts from Philippi because the Bible says that Paul was always supported by the Philippian church. And he writes a thank you letter to them that we have. And what does he do? He goes to the synagogue. And he speaks and he's thrown out, which is typical. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. A group, let's see, some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, he seems to be advocating a foreign god. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, Mars Hill. It looks like this. I hope I have it. It's going to come. Life comes. Why do I have it out of order? Because it's out of order. Okay, that's a logic. We'll have to come back to this. No, Lord, why did you do this to me? This is Corinth. That's really pretty. That's where he ends up. I'll tell you why that is. Okay, there's Athens. There's the Areopagus, the great mountain, natural mountain, where, you know, gods came down to high places. And so Paul goes there. Paul walks through the city. It's really breathtaking at night with the lights on it. Here's the temple. And Paul walks through the city. He gets an idea. The idea is this. One remarkable thing at Athens is Paul changes not his message, but his approach. He quotes four Greek writers. One of them, Plato, Euripides. In other words, he knows his audience. And let's see. Who are the Epicureans? They were philosophers who believed, they were radical materialists, that the goal of life is pleasure and the maximization of pleasure. We still have Epicureans walking our streets, right? There is no heaven, there's no hell. There is simply the now, and make the best of it. The Stoics were your rationalists and moralists. Aurelius, for instance, was a Stoic. A Stoic believed that the mind was the key to mastering your life. They were rationalists, right? We still have those too. Now, what does Paul do? He approaches them at the Areopagus, and he says, I've been walking around your city, and I've discovered that it's very religious. Of course it was. It's so religious that you have a statue that is entitled to the unknown God. That this guy is a master. And Paul then says, I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. Okay? And if you look at the notes, I just outlined the sermon on page 6. There is only one true God. Okay, Paul doesn't start with the Hebrew scriptures. Why? They have no interest in Hebrew scriptures. 2, this God alone is the creator of all things. Okay. This God preserves mankind so that they might seek him. But the people look for him in the wrong places. Still going on. And all mankind is answerable to this one and only God. The escape for mankind is repentance toward God. He hasn't mentioned Jesus until the end. He says his hearers are ignorant of Jesus, right? So it's a marvelous cultural adaptation to create interest. At the end of the great sermon, what happens? Most laugh and chuckle, but a few believe, like Damaris. Okay, but we have no record of a church founded in Athens. And Paul moves on. Where does he move on to? Well, I've got to go back now. He moves on to Corinth, the second great city. There. Now go back more. Now, Where is Corinth? It's not far from Athens. When you look at the map of Greece, notice how it's divided almost in half by this waterway. So far, so good. North of Corinth is Macedonia. South is called Greece. So far, so good. If you're shipping east to west, west to east from Italy or to Italy, it is dangerous to go around the south of Greece, shipping wise. So they would bring their ships down to this little isthmus that connects the two. It's 8 miles wide. They would unload their cargo, carry it across the isthmus near Corinth and Athens, and then reload it on new ships. It saved an enormous amount of time. So Corinth became the center of east-west traffic in the empire. It's a strategic city. We don't know how large it was. We know that Athens was about a quarter of a million people when Paul came there. So it's huge. Now, here we go. After this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth. There he meets a couple of Jewish people, Aquila and Priscilla, who had been kicked out of Rome over a riot about a man named Christos or Christ. And these believers find them, and they're in the same tent-making ministry. Paul is without financial support. No gifts are coming. So he returns to his trade with Priscilla and Aquila. When Timothy and Silas finally come to rejoin him, he gives his full time to the ministry. So it's a beautiful picture. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Don't be afraid. He's alone. But one thing that I think shatters Paul is the sense of being alone. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you. Well, what a wonderful thing to say. No one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Right? It's a pagan city. Across the empire, the proper noun Corinth became a verb to Corinthianize, which meant to be adulterous. It had a reputation, as seaport cities do. While Gallio was proconsul in Asia, Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. It's not contrary to the law. So what does Paul do? He has to leave, right? Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria. He's ending the journey. The gospel has been planted. Accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut. He must have been a shaggy guy. It's a vow. He made a Nazarite vow to devote himself totally to the Lord. So he hasn't left the good part of Judaism. He's left the errant part. Has his hair cut. When they asked him to spend more time with them in Ephesus, he declined. But he made a promise. But as he left, he promised, I will come back. When he comes back, he will spend 3 years. It'll be the heart of the third missionary journey. And Ephesus is equal to Athens in influence in Asia. Okay, so he picks his places. I will come back. And then he sailed for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem. He was accountable. Now, let's see what I lost. Here's Corinth. Right? He is drugged before Gallio at the Bema. You can't see it, but there's a picture of the Bema there, the judgment seat. Here's the great city. That is just beautiful. Just beautiful. Now, in Paul's time, if you sailed to the west or east, you had to unload and then reload. It was expeditious, it saved time and from danger. But in the 19th century, they cut a channel through this 8 miles, and here it is. So today, ships can through solid rock. So it's sort of a hoot and fun. Okay. And then Paul goes back to Jerusalem, gives a report, and almost immediately wants to return. So far, so good. So wherever this dear man goes, trouble goes with him, right? But triumph goes with him. So it's so I always say the Christian church is always failing, but it is also always succeeding, and it will triumph, right? The myopic look is not that pleasant, but we have to look up, not out sometimes in our lives. So far, so good. Now, questions. I can take a couple. Next time we'll do the last journey, and then we'll do the last years of the great man. One over there.
And the city, thank you, sir, of philosophers and great learning, it appears as if he was not distracted by what he called a city full of idolatry. I don't think this thing is all it is. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. Okay.
So to me, that's an example of God-centered living.
Yeah.
Could you just
Well, I think there are three ways to look up in life or look in life. You can look down and be depressed. You can look out and ponder, but you can look up and find peace. So I think there's a tendency among us to look at all the bad. Newspapers don't report the good. I'm not opposed to newspapers. I chuckle to read them, their creativity. It's who got shot, raped, or whatever. There's a tendency to look at the darkness and let that inform you. God is doing great things. We live in a country of unusual availabilities. Some of it is fentanyl, but others is the grace of the gospel and friends. We live in a great day. Right? It's always been great. It's always been bad. So do you look at the cup half empty or do you look at it half full? Imagine how God is triumphing over evil. And the stories we heard today, when did you come to the Lord? When I was 2. Hubba, hubba. When I was 10. Under the story is a real story. Or I always say to the students, if you don't believe there's a better world than the one you're seeing, you won't be able to explain much. There's a world beyond sight that is absolutely beautiful. And God is assembling that world, right? He's gathering his people, right? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. right? But it's a nice place to hang out till you get there. I'm convinced. I'm not going to become an expatriate, right? One more. It's great. And so I think we see all that's wrong. And I have a tendency to be pessimistic. But that's foolishness. It's true. And you take it seriously. The hurt is true. But the hurt is not the last refrain in the song. It's going to be beautiful. Right? There'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more death. For the former things, it's a future perfect passive, will have been done away. There's going to be a last chapter, and it's beautiful, right? And our little part seems so minuscule, but if you take all the little parts, put them together, you have the accomplishment of the divine will, right? That's all it is. I can do one more. If I do quick. I think it was tragic on Paul's part. It need not have been, and Paul witnesses to that. If I'm defending Paul, I would say Paul probably acted with a degree of validity. And the only reason we would criticize it is we know how it turns out. So I think it tells me at the moment people may not understand. But you don't stand in other people's opinions. You walk with the Lord, and he straightens it out in time, right? Paul will later say, bring Mark, he's profitable to me, right? And he'll write a gospel to where Paul is imprisoned, Rome, for Roman citizens. Right? So it's, you have to look at the big picture, not the grime down on the street, right? And you just leave it to the Lord and say, he's a lot smarter than I am. And his promises are more secure than mine. Right? I always sing to him, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. Right? So when I lay my head on the pillow the last time, I'm not going to be rationalizing about theoretical possibilities. I am going to say to him, I'm a child. Open your arms. You're bringing me home. Right? All of us. Then we'll all get to be together without any prejudices or snide comments. Oh, would that be great? Well, we'll pray. Lord, thank you so much for a time to be together, to rehearse a story we really all know, and yet a beautiful story that your gospel is not limited by the degree of opposition, that you gather weak people to become your servants. You place in them the Spirit of God. You've placed in us that Spirit. And wherever we find ourselves in your calling, we pray that we might be faithful in our demeanor and in our words to help people along the way. So we give this week to you and thank you for the Lord Jesus who will guide and bring us back together. We love you, our Father, and offer to you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Later. Haba haba. Isn't it fun?